Good morning. This is not perhaps the most typical Father's Day type message, but the way I look at it, everything we do is about the Father. So there's a lot of flexibility in there. Before we begin, I should have informed Michael about this small announcement. So I'm going to throw this announcement in while I have the opportunity. I was talking to Greg shortly before services started, and just to inform you so you know where we stand as far as the Costa Rica mission is concerned, we are now at the church itself is providing over 90% of the monthly financial support. And that and at this date and time, that's 97% participation amongst the members. So that's incredible as well. So for that one person has to turn your slip in, no pressure, but that is incredible, though. You know, you think about larger churches. Most larger churches don't have a missionary out on the field that they're supporting. And here we are, a relatively small church, and roughly 40 families providing for and supporting a missionary. That is incredible. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's begin. If you would open your Bibles to Nehemiah 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, arose with his brothers, the priests, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. They consecrated the wall of the tower of the hundred and the tower of the Hananel. Next to him, the men of Jericho built, and next to them, Zakur, the son of Imri, built. Now the sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakak, made repairs. Next to him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, the son of... Bear with me here. Meshezabel made repairs. Next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, also made repairs. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Joada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Bosadiah, repaired the old gate. They laid its beams and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Next to them, Melatiah, the Gibeonite, and Jadon, the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon of Mizpah, also made repairs for the official seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to him, Uzziel, the son of Harhiah, of the goldsmiths, made repairs. And next to Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. And they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephahiah, the son of Hur, the official of the half-district of Jerusalem, made repairs. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Harumaph, made repairs opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabniah, made repairs. Malkijah, the son of Haram, and Hashub, the son of Pathmoab, repaired another section and the towers of furnaces. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohish, the official of the half-district of Jerusalem, made repairs, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zanoah repaired the valley gate. They built it, hung its doors with its bolts and its bars, and 1,000 cubits of the wall to the refuse gate. Masajah, the son of Rachab, the official of the district of Beth-Hiram, repaired the refuse gate. He built it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars. Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, the official of the district of Mizpah repaired the fountain gate. He built it and covered it and hung its doors with its bolts and bars in the wall of the pool of Shelah at the king's garden as far as the steps that descend from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, official of the half-district of Beth-Zur, made repairs as far as a point opposite the tombs of David, and as far as the artificial pool in the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites carried out repairs under Rehum, the sons of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, the official of the half-district of Keilah, carried out repairs for his district. And after him, their brothers carried out repairs under Bavai, the son of Henadad, official of the other half-district of Kalai. Next to him, Azar, the son of Jeshua, the official of Mizpah, repaired another section in front of the ascent of the armory of the angle. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle to the doorway of the house of Elishib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakak, repaired another section from the doorway of Elishib's house, even as far as the end of his house. After him, the priests, the men of the valley, carried out repairs. And after them, Benjamin and Heshib carried out repairs in front of their house. And after Azariah, the son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, carried out repairs beside his house. And after him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah as far as the angle, as far as the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, made repairs in front of the angle and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king, which is by the court of the guard. After him, Pedaiah, the son of Parosh, made repairs. The temple servants living in Ophel made repairs as far as the front of the water gate toward the east and the projecting tower. After them, the Tekoites repaired another section in front of the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. And the horse gate, the priests carried out repairs each in front of his house. After them, Zodak, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his house. And after him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, carried out repairs. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hunan, the son of Zalaf, repaired another section. After him, Shulam, the son of Berechiah, carried out repairs in front of his own quarters. And after him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, carried out repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants in front of the inspection gate and as far as the upper room of the corner. Between the upper room of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants carried out repairs. Now, going through your mind right now is probably one of a couple things. One is probably, that was the wrong verse, right? Wrong chapter. Or perhaps, what could we possibly learn from this list of names? But there's a great deal to learn from all of Scripture. We are to be taught and fed from the Word of God, including Nehemiah chapter 3. We have to understand a little background about what's happening at this time. This is the same time period as Malachi, that Malachi was written, the last book in the Bible. The Persians were in power at the time. They were a little more humane than the Assyrians had been, who distributed people all over the place. The Persians would allow certain ethnic groups to go back to the countries where they had been ripped away from. It was underneath the Persians that Ezra was allowed to go back and work on the temple. And now, Nehemiah, he's a cupbearer for the king. And a cupbearer is a very high position. You know, it sounds ridiculous in our day and age. Okay, somebody that takes the cup to the king. But it was considered one of the ultimate privileges, because what happened was the king never tried his food or drink without making sure it wasn't poisoned. So what happened was the cupbearer would take the cup and take a sip first, and they'd watch. Okay, nothing happened. Then the cupbearer would hand the cup to the king. And so there was a great deal of confidence. The king had to know that I can trust this guy. he really swallowed. He didn't fake it. He really tested, and not only did he really test, but he put his life on the line for me. So Nehemiah, a Jew, was in the Persian Empire. They were actually at the winter palace of the king at this time. And he hears a report. Some Jewish brothers had arrived at the palace area, and he heard that they had been to Judah, to Jerusalem even. And he asked them, "So what's going on there?" And they tell him, amongst other things, "The walls of the city are in ruins. The gates have been burned." And Nehemiah is just devastated. He mourns and weeps and fasts for days. You see, for him, Jerusalem was the house of God. And the house of God was in ruins. What was this showing the world? The house of God in ruins. One thing we need to understand that our modern culture doesn't rely on today is the importance of city walls. Back then, your principal cities were typically built up on hills, mountains, high places, and they had high, strong walls built around them. These were very important. We tend to think, well, of course, for defense. You know, if there's a war, everybody comes inside, and the stronger the wall, the better your defenses are. And that's absolutely true. And there was a great deal of engineering that was involved in those walls. Many of the walls were double walls, where it was one wall after another, and sometimes it had a some sort of connecting device built there so the troops could use that area to launch missiles or projectiles, arrows, down upon the enemy below. The gates, typically the weakest area, were built up in very special ways as well. Inside the gates, as you step into the gated area, there were little, I don't know exactly what they were called, but they were small areas, protected areas inside there where archers could sit. So that if the gate was broken down, you could still get the people as they're running through. So building walls and gates of a city required engineering, required forethought. And it was for, yes, it was for defense, but also these city walls is where you housed your primary troops. Because typically what happened is that fortress city up there was seen as the controlling influence for the whole surrounding area. As other peoples, nations would pass through, they had to pass under the watchful eye of that city. Typically what happened is that city would influence the cultures and customs of the people who passed through. Many times, the cultures and customs of the people who passed by and through influenced that city. The city walls were thus seen as a symbol of the pride, of protection, of defense, and even offense of the surrounding area. So when Nehemiah finds that the walls have been broken down, this is the city of God for him. Last week we mentioned briefly that man is to glorify God, and that man cannot add to God's glory, but as others see God in our lives, we glorify the world around us. We follow God's pattern of living. Others see that, and God receives the glory. Nehemiah saw the same thing, but he saw also the physical house, the house of God. And that house of God was Jerusalem, and its walls and its gates were in ruins. He weeps, he mourns for days, he fasts and prays. He goes before the king one day to fulfill his duties as cupbearer, and the king notices that he's not his normal self. Something's wrong. And he asks Nehemiah, why the sad countenance? Why the sad face? And Nehemiah tells him, O king, it's hard for me to be happy when Jerusalem's walls and gates are broken and burned. And the king grants him permission to rebuild the walls. He gives him authority to collect materials, the materials that he's going to need. He makes him deputy governor of the area of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, completely trusting in God, looking beyond the situation, beyond the circumstances, has this burning zeal and desire to go and rebuild the house of God so that the world around can see God's glory. Nehemiah's literal rebuilding of Jerusalem teaches us a spiritual reality. Nehemiah's heart was concerned with the house of God, with Jerusalem. Our hearts are to be set upon God's glory, upon the city of God, upon New Jerusalem. In Hebrews 12:22 it says, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21:1-2 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Elsewhere in Scripture, what does Scripture teach us? Who is the bride? The church. Who's New Jerusalem? Church. Listen again. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The church, the bride in New Jerusalem, is us. We are this building, this house of God, the church, not the physical building, but us, living stones. We don't work with stone and mortar. We work with hearts, with minds, with souls. Our work is kingdom work. Our work is involved in the growth and expansion of God's kingdom in our lives, deepening our walk with the Lord, with the lives of those around us as they come to know our Lord and Savior. May our hearts be as Nehemiah's, longing and driven to build the walls, set the gates, to repair and build a place of protection and security. The church, a place of protection, a place of security, a place to affect the culture around us. Unfortunately, just like the cities of old, sometimes we allow the culture around us to affect the citadel, the fortress. But we are to stand and to affect our culture. So what lessons can we learn in building this wall in Nehemiah 3? Why read through this long list of names? Well, there's three lessons that I would like us to consider. The first one is that each person counted. Each person counted. Each person's place or space at that wall was important. It's so interesting. Nehemiah records the name. He doesn't just say a bunch of people got together and helped with the wall. He records specific names. What an honor. These people's names are recorded for all of eternity because of the work they did on the wall, the city of God. We have an expression, you've heard it before, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Every single person was so vitally important in the work that they did. Each person's work would be tested. Each person's work would come before a time of trial. We don't need to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15, it says that each one of our works will become evident for what they are. That our works will be brought forth as wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Now, three of those, the wood, hay, and stubble, they burn. The gold, silver, and precious stones do not. What type of work does each one of us do? How will our work stand up before the trials? Each one of those people's work was tried. The problem we have many times, though, is as we think about how each person counts, we begin to think, but what can I do? Look at the world around me. I mean, look what's going on in the Middle East. Look at the needs that are in Africa. Look at the millions of people in China. What could I possibly do? Where do I start? It's impossible for me to do it all. You're absolutely right. But let's look at a principle that we find here. Verse 10 in Nehemiah 3. Next to them, Jediah, the son of Haramoth, made repairs opposite his house. And skip on over to verse 23. After them, Benjamin and Hashub carried out repairs in front of their house. Verse 28. Above the horse gate, the priest carried out repairs, each in front of his house. Verse 29. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, carried out repairs in front of his house. Where do we begin? In front of our houses. You see, yes, we want to save the world, but we start with our very own houses. We have to start, for parents, we need to start with our children, teaching them the Word of God. For the youth and children out there, it's sharing the Word of God with your friends, neighbors. It's living the Word of God in your life so that others may see God and be glorified. We begin work at those things nearest to our reach, right in front of our house. Each and every person counted. Each one of you counts. We are to build the walls of Jerusalem, of heavenly Jerusalem, of New Jerusalem. Every one of our works will be tried. Every one of our works counts and is important. The second lesson we can learn from Nehemiah 3 is to work with zeal. To work with zeal. I love that in verse 20, Baruch, the son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section. Now, many people worked, but here this one is specifically identified as zealously working. He must have really stood out. And I'd really like to know what this guy did different than everybody else. Did he really do anything different? No, they all did the same type of work. And what was the difference? Attitude. It was the heart. He worked zealously. Don't you love being around somebody else who's zealous about something? Then it just rub off on you and you're like, yeah, let's get to work. Zealously. This guy was recorded as working zealously. Now, you don't find other people here working zealously. It wasn't said they worked zealously. But what we do find is in verse 4, next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakkok, made repairs. And then look at verse 21. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakkok, repaired another section. We find the same thing in verse 5 and 27 with the Tekoites. What's so interesting about this? It's the same person. It's one person repairing two sections of the wall. He finished one section and he didn't just kick back and say, I'm done. No, he was zealous for the house of God, for repairing the walls. When he finished one area, he's like, let's move on to the next one. Let's get going. There's work to do. Kingdom work. On the other hand, there was a rebuke made, we find in verse 5. Moreover, next to him, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. The nobles. You know what's very interesting here is that what the words say here is they did not bend their necks. They did not bend their necks. They did not support the work of their masters. They did not submit. They did not submit to the leadership and guidance of Nehemiah to repair the city of God. Perhaps it's a strong reading into God's Word, but you know, all these other people who did this work, their names were recorded in God's Word. You know whose names were not? Those nobles. Their names were not recorded in God's Word. That's a scary thought. And we need to be clear. We're not saved by our works. We are saved by faith, and faith alone. But not a faith that is alone. Faith without works is dead. And those nobles may have had a lot of faith, but they did no work. Their names were not recorded. Work with zeal. Another exciting person that we read here, we find in verse 11. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hesheb, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section of the Tower of Furnaces. This man here, Malchijah, is also talked about in Ezra. He was rebuked strongly. He had married a foreign wife. Now, human nature, when we sin really bad and we're caught, many times is to, you know what, forget it. I'm just running away. I'm leaving this. But what I love here is that chapters previously in the other book, in Ezra, we find him being rebuked. And then here, his name's recorded. He repented of his sins. And he had the right vision to repair the walls of God, of God's house. Malchijah, the son of Haram, repented and set things right. For those who have sinned, it's not too late. It's not too late. Verse 8. Next him, Uzziel, the son of Hariah, of the goldsmiths, made repairs. Next him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, made repairs. Think about this. Goldsmiths, perfumers, building walls. Now, if anybody had an excuse, you know, I work with perfume. I might get my fingernails dirty. You know, but they did not use excuses. We also find in this same chapter, there were merchants, temple servants, women. There were people from every walk of life, all together, working zealously on the things of the Lord, repairing the walls. No excuses. This was their heart's desire. They were zealous for God. And as a result, their names and work were recorded. Our hearts are to be zealous for the things of God, for restoring the walls of Jerusalem, that we would work in New Jerusalem and make this our priority. And not a secondhand, yeah, that's my work. Show up on Sunday and it's not really at the forefront of our thoughts. The other things we do, those perfumers and goldsmiths, you know, I don't think they closed their shops for a year to rebuild the wall. They saw their livelihoods as a means to get the real work done, the building of Jerusalem. And we are to be the same. Everything we do, every gift the Lord has given us, is for that ultimate purpose of building New Jerusalem, of building the walls. Our third lesson is that they were united in thought and deed. They were united in thought and deed. If you look at verse 4, next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Hakkok, made repairs. You find this word repairs 35 times, depending on your translation, throughout this chapter. That word repairs in the Hebrew is chasak, and it means, of course, repair, but it also means strengthen, encourage, to make strong. Strengthen, encourage, and make strong the walls of Jerusalem. These people were united in the work that they were set about doing. They were united in the end result. They wanted to glorify God by building up His house in a way that the world could see it and know that that is the house of God. They were united. First, they all had the same idea, the same thought. And that same thought drove them to work toward that same end, that building of the walls. And it's interesting because we've already seen they came from a lot of different backgrounds. We have men and women, goldsmiths, perfumers, servants, nobles, overseers. We have all sorts of people. We even have people from different places. In verse 2, we find someone from Jericho. In verse 7, someone from Gibeon. We also find people from Mizpah and Zanoa. But they were all drawn together, united in this idea, this thought, this desire to glorify God by building up the walls of His house. They came from all walks of life and they worked shoulder to shoulder with one job, one mission, building Jerusalem. We are also builders of a new Jerusalem, and we're to be united in thought and in deed. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I exhort you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and there be no divisions among you, but you may be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Romans 12:2 says, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds. So we're to have this unity of mind. We're to be transformed in our mind. What are we to use? What is the sounding board? What are we to use so we all have that same vision, that same direction? 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16 teaches that is Scripture that equips us for every good work. We need to be people who are saturated in the Word of God. If we are not saturated, if this is not a regular part of our diet, we will not have the same mind as our brothers and sisters. We must be people of the Word. And as we become saturate our minds with the Word of God, it's in our thoughts that will direct our works. And our work will glorify God. I can't help but mention and share the encouragement that I see in that area with this church's work in the Costa Rica Mission. That desire for kingdom expansion and the unity of the church to work behind that end. It's a beautiful thing. But it didn't come from any one of us. It came from the Word of God, guiding and directing us individually and collectively. Three lessons. Each person counted. Each one of us counts. Work with zeal, united in thought and deed. I'm reminded of my time. I spent many years working on or in submarines in the United States Navy. 126 men inside one submarine, all toward one goal, one mission. Every single person important. Someone did the wrong thing, it could kill everybody. Every person's work, incredibly important. My job there, I had a few jobs. My primary job was that of a nuclear power plant operator. I operated and supervised a nuclear power plant. That power plant created steam, which was used to turn turbines. The mechanics were in charge of the turbines. Those turbines drove the propulsion system. The helmsmen and the planesmen controlled the direction and depth of the ship, the sub. The steam also turned electrical turbines, which drove our electrical system. The electricians handled that. A submarine has no windows. It's basically you're blind. You rely completely on your sonar technicians and their ability to use sonar to determine what's in front of you and where you're going. Everybody working together toward that one mission, one end. All united in thought and deed. And it's an exciting time. Each person is important. But you know, all 126 people on board the submarines that I worked on, they were all united by the captain. They had a captain who brought them all together, that made them one team. Nehemiah was the captain of the building in Jerusalem, the overseer who united the workforce in Jerusalem. He left a situation of relative comfort, the palace. He left that to go be in a place that was much less desirable, to go build the house of God, to repair Jerusalem. He made sacrifices. He lived a life that was marked by prayer and then action. He gave direction and oversight to the work that went on. He instilled vision in his workers. They zealously did the work, but there was Nehemiah behind them encouraging. I mean, a lot of those people were there before Nehemiah arrived. Why wasn't it done beforehand? They didn't have the right person there to bring them together, to instill that vision, to drive them forward. If you read the book of Nehemiah, and I encourage you to do so, you'll see that it was Nehemiah who kept his eye on the enemies around them, and they had enemies. His own servants stood guard. And it was Nehemiah who recorded the names of the servants and brothers in this book. We have a much greater captain, a much greater overseer, someone who left a place of relative comfort to a place of much greater, a place of difficulties. He sacrificed. He lived a life of prayer and action. He is the one who has given oversight and direction to the building of New Jerusalem. He instills vision if we will listen. He's the one that keeps his eye on the enemy. He stands guard, and he records his servants and brothers in the book that bears his name, the Lamb's Book of Life. Each one of us plays an important, critical role in the kingdom, in the building of New Jerusalem. We are to repair, to build up the walls, so that we might be a place where we can go to for defense, where we can launch offensives, where we can change our culture, change the world around us, so that we might touch heart, mind, and soul. May our work be marked with zeal, with unity in thought and deed, remembering that each and every person counts. And may we be encouraged and rejoice in our overseer, our captain, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for the privilege that you have given us to work in your kingdom, to expand its boundaries. Oh, Lord, who are we that you should grant us this privilege? We just stand in awe of you and thank you. And pray, Lord, that you would help us to become better workers day after day as we are faithful to your guidance and direction. May we listen to your voice. And Father, individually and collectively, all we ask is that you would be glorified, you would be honored, and every detail in all we think, say, and do. We praise you, Father. We love you. We pray this in the name of our Lord, our Savior, and our overseer, Jesus Christ. Amen.